Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today. And all this week we've been looking at the role of Mary in Roman Catholic theology. In our last few studies, we've looked at the exalted role that Mary has within the church, and we started to examine the seven claims which the church makes about Mary. We've looked at two of these thus far, that they claim she's the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. And our study today will focus in on the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is the dogma that Mary was free from original sin and all other sin. And it wasn't until 1854 that this was actually settled as a dogma or as a doctrine within Roman Catholic theology. Pope Pius XII said these words about Mary, describing her as, who, free from all sin, original or personal, and always most intimately united with her Son, offered him on Golgotha to the Eternal Father for all the children of Adam. Also in the Catholic Encyclopedia, it describes Mary as, Mary was not subject to the law of suffering and death, which are penalties of the sin of human nature, even though she knew these, experienced them, and endured them for our salvation. Also in the Roman Catholic Catechism, it describes Mary in the following words. The Blessed Mary Virgin alone, from the first instant of her conception, through the foreseen merits of Jesus Christ, by a unique privilege granted to her by God, kept free from the stain of original sin, she is therefore said to have been conceived immaculate. So what the Church claims is that she is the Mother of God, she's the Queen of Heaven, and that she was free from sin. That even in her birth, through a divine act of God, she was free from original sin, and then also through her life from personal sin, as granted to her by the merits of Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, within Roman Catholic theology, they support the doctrines that they hold to from two tiers. They would use scripture and tradition. And tradition is basically what comes from the church fathers and what the popes of the past have declared. And this is a doctrine, the Immaculate Conception, that actually popes earlier than 1854 actually refuted the concept. Now I want to read from some of the church fathers as well as from some of the popes of the past which refute the idea that Mary was born without original sin or had any personal sins. Leo I, the Pope of Rome, says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ alone among the sons of men was born without sin." Pope Gelatus said, "It belongs alone to the Immaculate Lamb to have no sin at all." And Gregory I said, "For Christ alone was truly born holy, in order that he might overcome this condition of corruptible nature, was not conceived after the manner of men." Then Innocent III makes it as clear as can be. He said, "Eve was produced without sin, but she brought forth in sin. Mary was brought forth in sin, but she brought forth without sin." Yet in 1854, the Roman Catholic Church's dogma pronounced the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born free from original sin and free from personal sin. Let me quote from some of the church fathers. Clement of Alexandria said, "Jesus Christ alone was born without sin." Then Augustine, one of the church fathers who was the Bishop of Hippo, who influenced much of the Roman Catholic Church doctrine on the aspect of salvation, wrote this, "Whatever of flesh of sin Jesus took, he took of the flesh of the sin of his mother. Jesus Christ did not partake in any sense of sin, but he partook of the flesh of his mother, which came under the judgment of sin." Also, Augustine went on to say, "He, Christ alone, being made a man but remaining God, never had any sin, nor did he take on him flesh of sin, though he took flesh of the sin of his mother." Also, St. Ambrose, who was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, said this, "Of all that are born of women, the Holy Lord Jesus was the only one who experienced not the contagion of earthly corruption by reason of the novelty of his immaculate birth." And St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who is referred to as the light of the 13th century, tremendous servant of the Lord, and he wrote a hymn called "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee." In responding to the idea of the Immaculate Conception, he said this, "For this reason our astonishment is not small in seeing that some of you have believed to be able to introduce a new feast. It is unknown to the rite of the church. That cannot be approved by reason, that is condemned by the ancient traditions. The feast of the Immaculate Conception. What honor should we believe in attributing to Mary, that honor may be had for you for her conception which was anterior to her birth? Because without this conception, neither her birth should be honored. Then what would you say of others, according to your own reasoning, were to maintain that it is necessary to hold the feast in honor of her parents?" This is an excellent quote because basically it's based on logic. If Mary was immaculately conceived, then that means that her mother had to be immaculately conceived, as well as her grandmother and her great-grandparents. And here, St. Bernard was following the Aristotelian logic called reductio ad absurdum, which basically reduces the idea to the absurd. And that's what he's doing by pointing out if you have to go to Mary being immaculately conceived, then you have to go to the mother, you have to go to her mother, her grandmother, her great-grandmother, all the way down, which is obviously impossible or absurd. An interesting point in light of Scripture, that we know nothing about the parents of Mary other than that in Luke chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, Gabriel comes to her house in Nazareth. Another authority in the church, Peter Lombard, responding to the idea of the Immaculate Conception, said the following, "But this is asked, on what account whence it is that Mary was conceived without original sin? We say that it was impossible." Now, the reason I've taken the time to read church fathers and read some of the popes is because the Catholic Church claims the idea that by means of tradition of the church, that the church has always held to this idea. And we could clearly see that the popes as well as the church fathers refuted this very concept and claimed this aspect only to be applied to Jesus Christ. Now, looking at the scriptures, we could look at the following passages to disprove this claim. Let's look at several passages of Scripture which clearly teach that all men are born under sin, which would include Mary as well. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 says, "When they sin against you," and then in parentheses it says, "for there is no one who does not sin." Then also in Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3, read this way, "God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 3 to prove in the first three chapters of the book of Romans that all are under sin. Then moving on into the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it makes us absolutely clear that every person has sinned because of our relationship with Adam. And Christ, because he was born of a virgin, did not have that association with Adam. Romans 5, verse 12 and 13 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." So here it says all sinned in Adam. And Mary would have been a descendant of Adam, just like everybody else is. So all mankind have sinned, except Christ, who was the one that was sinless. Then moving on to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, an interesting passage, which says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Because the Bible says that all have sinned. God makes that statement. That's why he goes on to say in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Because God is the one that's claimed that all men have sinned. And to deny that would be to say that God is making a false statement. And so obviously we do not want to do that. But I think one of the crucial passages in this whole topic is Luke chapter 1 in the very words of Mary herself, which is a prayer and praise to God in verses 46 and 47. Which says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So she realized that she was a sinner in need of being saved from her own lips as recorded in the Word of God. And so we could see how in Roman Catholic theology, they really do not honor the Bible as the Word of God, as a foundation for truth. They will exalt tradition or what the popes have said, even above the scriptures, when there's clear teaching on scripture that everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In our next study, we'll be looking at the claim that the Roman Catholic Church makes that Mary was bodily assumed into heaven. That means that she was raised just like Jesus, where her body did not experience the decay process and was raised to heaven. Now, the reason why this is becoming dangerous is because listen to the parallels between Mary and Jesus, which the Catholic Church is moving into. Jesus is the Son of God. Mary is the Mother of God. Jesus is born of a virgin. Mary is immaculately conceived. Jesus is raised from the dead. Mary is assumed bodily into heaven. Jesus lives a sinless life. Mary is a perpetual virgin. Jesus is the King of Heaven. Mary is the Queen of Heaven. Jesus is the one and only true mediator. Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. Jesus is worshipped in heaven. Mary receives veneration. we could see that Mary is actually paralleling the life and ministry and role of Jesus Christ himself. And this is why this topic needs to be addressed and is dangerous for those who would follow in such a pattern. And my prayer is that those who would have ears to hear would hear what the Spirit of God wants to say through these radio broadcasts. If you'd like more information about how to receive tapes of the studies that we've been doing on solid ground, or if you'd like information about participating in our correspondence courses, listen for the number at the end of the broadcast, or you can contact us on the web at www.calvarylm.org.